Continue our series. We've been on for a couple of months now that we titled Heroes, and we're just going through the Old Testament, and we're looking at the heroes in the Bible who really learned how to live by faith and trust God. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that these things were written, the Old Testament things were written for our admonition. That really means really just to pump us up or to slap us upside our face, one person once said. And I like that thought. They're there to slap you upside your face. Corey. Slap you upside your face. And so there's things in the Old Testament that really teach us how to live and serve God. And we're looking at that, looking at the Old Testament. Now, we've been for a couple of weeks now, this will be the fourth week, actually, looking at the life of Joseph. Now, many people have heard of Joseph. Even people who aren't familiar with the Bible have probably heard about Joseph. He was, you know, he had a dream, a vision from God. And it took, from the time he was 17 approximately, is when he got that vision. And he didn't see that full vision really fulfilled until the age of about 44. I mean, the vision that God has for your life, let me just say, it is a lifelong process. Don't quit, all right? Don't quit. People say, well, I just can't serve God. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about that tonight. You got to understand, God loves you, and God has got the greatest life plan for you that you could possibly imagine. God just wants to bless you. He wants to fill you with his presence. He wants to give you a dream and a vision for your life like you cannot imagine. But the problem is most of us don't think that way. We think, well, God just wants me to do this and do that, and I got to be a goody two-shoes or whatever you want to think. That is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, what Jesus offered us, was a relationship. And the men and women of God in the Old Testament even that God used were men and women who had relationships with God. And that's what Jesus now offers to you and I. Genesis 37:5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. You know, there's going to be people in your life that hate you, all right? We've talked over the past few weeks how there's a prophetic word or a word that really, I believe, that speaks to you individually. Let me just say it that word. It's a personal word, something prophetic that God speaks to you. It can be through someone else's voice. It can be while you're reading the Word of God. It can be something as an inner witness. People sometimes have had audible voices of God speaking to them. But listen, it's something that's specific to you. But then there's the written Word of God, or the literal Word of God, which really, I think, is given to us so that our character can be refined and tested and perfected while we're believing God for what it is he's spoken to us. Now, Sundays, we're talking about, looking at our series Supernatural and talking about how we can really hear the voice of God better. Because if you and I cannot distinguish the voice of God, remember Jesus told us that my sheep hear my voice. How many know that? That's what Jesus said. And the more we start to listen to his voice, the more we start to know it, the more he starts to really refine the plan for our lives. He already knows it. We got to find it out. Come on, somebody. And so we're talking about that quite a bit on Sundays. You don't want to miss this Sunday, as this Sunday kind of ties in a little bit with this in some ways, because things that we allow in our lives are things that really hurt us from hearing the voice of God. You know, Jesus came to abolish sin on our behalf and really make us right with God so that we could have that relationship. And things that we just allow in our lives, habits. This weekend, we're going to talk a little bit about iniquities, sin and iniquities, and how the thing is, if we just continue to live in a lifestyle that really is not godly, if you will, it really hinders us hearing God's voice. So many Christians, you know, could be on their way to heaven, but they are not fulfilling the plan of God for their life. And, you know, we're going to talk about more of that on Sunday. But the thing is, God has a great destiny for you, and great destinies carry responsibilities, and God wants to really promote us, but he really wants to teach us all along the way. And we've been looking at how God deals with pride in our lives. We've been looking at the type of attitude we should have while we're in the pit. I mean, in our lives, we have pits. How many know that? There are pits. Somebody says, well, life is just the pits. I had a friend of mine just say, life is a bowl of cherries, and they're all pits. Some people think that way. If you think that way, you will not have a successful life. Let me just tell you that. If you're just all humdrum, oh boy, you know, life just sucks, it will. Revelation tonight. It will. All right. But tonight we're going to continue. We started talking about the principles in Joseph's life. Last week we started talking about stewardship, and I want to talk about that a little bit more. Stewardship, that word is something we use in church, really management. How well am I managing the promises of God? And in church, most people, if they've been in church any number of years, they think of stewardship, and we automatically think of money. Well, let me just tell you tonight, money is just such a small part of it. What we're really going to be focusing on tonight is stewarding, really, our relationship with God. Because if we don't steward our relationship with God and guard our heart along the way, the pits and the trials of life, we are not really going to inherit what the promise of God is for our lives. And so how am I stewarding my relationship with God through the trials and the tests and receiving the blessings of God? God wants us to prosper. How many know that? God wants us to prosper. We said last week, prosperity is not a bad word. It's a biblical word. God wants us to have a healthy, prosperous life, but we can only prosper to the extent that our soul prospers. And we'll look at that scripture tonight, too, that shows us that. But that our soul needs to be healthy, our mind, our will, our emotions. And that's really what true stewardship is stewarding that or managing our mind, will, and emotions and allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to really guide us through and to teach us and to disciple us and to love us and to help us. I want to read just a few verses that we read last week, but I think it's really important that we look at this one more time so we can kind of see how Joseph dealt with the trials that he was going through. Verse 1, Genesis 39, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery, and now they've bought him. And it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man." And the reason I want to read this, we got to understand, he has been sold. His brothers said, "We hate you. We're going to throw you in a pit." They wanted to kill him first, remember? Then they sell him, and the Bible says, as he's been sold as a slave, you got to get this, he was successful. If we don't get that, we will not understand stewardship, prosperity, or anything. We will not understand it. Because we always think prosperity means, man, I got a wad of cash in my pocket. It's funny, my son Aaron put something on, I don't know if it was just Facebook or Instagram, I can't remember what it was, the other day, and showed how, if anybody's noticed, he had a $1 bill, a $5 bill, a $10 bill, a $20 bill, and a $50 bill. And then he had Monopoly money lined up to it. And you notice that now the bills are now the same color as Monopoly money on the inside? And I thought to myself, that's probably because they're worth about the same. Okay, but so we always say it's a lot of money in our pocket. That is not prosperity. Money's good because you need money. You cannot eat without money unless God brings ravens, and he'll do that. Yeah, he still knows how to make manna, but listen, we need money. But that is not prosperity. Prosperity is being successful in whatever situation that life has dealt you. And boy, if we don't get that, we're going to have a hard time hearing Holy Spirit, because we're constantly going to be thinking, well, you know, woe is me. I don't have enough of this. Don't have enough of that. And we will not be able to succeed in the Christian life. All right. It says, "And he was in the house of his master, Egyptian," verse 3, "and his master saw that the Lord was with him." See, not only was he successful, other people saw that he was successful in his peril. Get a hold of that. In the mess you're in, people should see how successful you are. Boy, that'll rock your world. But it's true. It is so true. No matter what you're going through, people will see your attitude. And I've shared, there's a story I could share here, a personal story. I'm not going to because I want to get into our notes and some things the Lord wants to show us. But I remember a time in my life where it was the hardest trial I was going through. Hardest trial, and it was before I was an official pastor. I was pastoring the group of guys I was around at the time, but it was before I God had called us to plant a church and all that stuff. And I was working, and really it was just a huge, huge trial. But the thing that opened the door was the guys I worked with knew the trial I was going through, and they were drawn to the presence of God in my life because they knew the trial I went through at this place of employment. And they came to me and said, "Boy, we want to spend some time." They saw I had a Bible that I would read, and they said, "Would you do a Bible study with us?" They asked me. It's good fishing when the fish jump in your boat. All right? And that doesn't say anything about me. That is all God. All right? If God can use me, he can use you. Say, if God can use Pastor Tony, he can use me. Turn to the person next to you and say, he can even use you. All right? But see, if you're successful in God, people will see it. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you wear. Please wear clothes. But if you're successful in God, people will see it. People will see it. And most people will want it. At some point, and even if people don't act like they want it, they know there's something different about you, and they can't figure out what it is you've got. All right. "And the master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand." Verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him." There's another key. I probably won't even get out of this few passages of verses here. When you're successful, you serve other people. Come on, somebody. Come on. You serve other people. "Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority." So it was from the time that he had made an overseer of his house, all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. There's another thing. When you're successful, there is blessing that will come upon where you work, the people you're around. Blessings follow you. And you just say it this way. When you walk into Walmart, hello, the kingdom of heaven is there. When you walk into Sam's, the kingdom of heaven is there. When you walk into the bar, the kingdom of heaven is there. People say, Pastor, the bar? Yeah, I'm following you guys around. I know where you're at. But you know what? We got to loosen up. The kingdom of heaven is with you everywhere you go. Jesus was successful everywhere he went, even when he didn't know where he was going to sleep that night. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that he was in the place that Father God had planned for him at that particular time. And that's how you and I should live. That's how he expects us to live. It says he blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not even know what he had except for the chicken that he roasted. We talked about that last week, okay? I wanted a roasted chicken last week. I didn't get one. But the thing is, God wants us to prosper in every area of our lives. And if we're not prospering in our marriage, with our children, in our job, in our health, in our relationships, then we're really not putting a principle of good stewardship, whatever you want to call it, good management, and I believe managing our relationship with God properly. If you want to know how to be a better parent, ask the Lord. Spend time with him. Pray over your children. Husbands and wives, pray for each other. God is the best dad of all. He really is. You know, most of us were raised by not so good mom and dads, all right? Except my kids. They were raised by the best father of all, which is me, you know. God is the best father. So in relationships, remember, the Bible tells us that our relationship with Jesus is like a relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, we may not have had good parents. Most of us haven't. You may not have had a good marriage. Maybe your marriage right now isn't that good. But listen, Jesus can teach you how to have a good one, all right? Because he's into all this. Our relationship with him is like a husband and a wife. And it's important that we think, even some of the stuff we get into and talk more about tonight, if you think that way, it's going to really help you. He's not out to judge you. He's not out to condemn you. He's not following you around to pin things on you. That's not what God does. God wants a relationship with you like a healthy husband and wife have. That's what he wants, intimacy, all right? He wants you to prosper in every situation of your life. Then Isaac sowed in the land, Genesis 26, he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. What we see here, and the reason I wanted to throw this scripture in again, is we've got to see that prosperity is a process. It's a process. And that's important to know because if we may not get right where we want to immediately. So don't cast off restraint. Understand, it is a process. It is a process. It is a process. And you should be continuing to prosper in every area of your life. Isaiah 1:19, one of my favorite scriptures. Listen to this. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How many feel like, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but your life is being devoured by the sword sometimes? All right? You can feel that way. But the Bible's telling us here, if we're willing and obedient. Now, we're going to talk about obedience a little bit tonight, but I think the way that we're going to talk about it, and the Holy Spirit really, I believe, is directing us, and through the scriptures we're going to look at, we're going to see that obedience is something that if we're not willing as we're obedient, then we're not going to reap the harvest that God has for us. You can be obedient just for the sake of being obedient. Say, well, I'm going to do this because I have to. It's kind of like the story that you heard where the little boy wouldn't sit down. And his mother, he's in church, and kept telling him to sit down. He stood up. Mom says, sit down, they're preaching. This is like first week, you know, when the kids won't sit down in church. They said, sit down, keep sitting him down. And finally he sits down, and he's sitting there the whole time, and he's sitting down. He says, yeah, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, that's obedience, but he is not reaping the reward because he's going to fume the whole time and he won't hear all the great stuff that Pastor Tony has to say. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you not only to be obedient, but we got to be willing. We have to be willing in this relationship with God, serving him, being obedient, willing to be obedient to his word, to be obedient to his will. And many Christians don't even know the will of the Lord, and that's what we're talking about on Sundays. God has a mission for your life. He has people that he expects you to bring the kingdom of heaven to. Whether that's at the PTA board or whether that's somewhere in a township meeting, whether that's people you bowl with or you hunt with or you whatever you do, you should be bringing the kingdom of heaven where you are, in their neighborhoods, whatever it is. getting involved in other people's lives, not shoving the Bible down their throat. What, I mean, listen, we don't need another white sign down at the Cherry Festival this year. What we need is people being real and getting involved in other people's lives, all right? But the thing is, we got to consider the Word of God our standard for success. And I'm telling you tonight, compromise will steal your blessing. And when I say compromise, I'm talking about compromising your relationship with God. Compromising your relationship with God. And immediately what we think is, well, does that mean I can't drink and I can't smoke and I can't do this? You can do whatever you want to do. It don't matter. Just go. If you want to just do whatever, but your life will not prosper the way God wants it to. Okay? When we compromise our life, and here's the thing. You know, you can still have a relationship with God and you can have all these things going on in your life. But until you're willing to really press into Him and allow Him to start to take those things out one by one, you're not going to have the kind of relationship that He wants to have with you. And it's going to be hard to be obedient willingly. You're just going to be doing things because you think you should. I mean, that's the kind of people just in the area of finances, people who just, they're just doing it because, well, the pastor said we got to tithe, and so I'm going to write, my check is going to be $1.380, $3.25.5. Well, just keep the $3.25.5 and go get breakfast at McDonald's. Stingy. But that kind of living, listen, we need to be willing and obedient. We're developing a relationship with Him. We're not compromising our relationship. So we start to think, you know, to the place where we're getting drawn near to God. And maybe you're drinking a beer. And the Lord, and you're so near to God that He says, you know what? You should put that down. I got something better for you. Wow. Or you just, all of a sudden, it doesn't even taste good. Because you're drawn so near. A friend of mine, Paul Rosinski, you know him, Pastor Paul down in the Wago, helped us plant this church. He tells us, see, when he got born again, I mean, what a testimony, but because he got saved before Colleen, his wife, and he came home and he was all born again, and she turned around and said, "What the boop happened to you?" So, you know, he got saved and he was still smoking weed. He was still smoking pot. He'd be reading his Bible and getting high, and he'd be drinking, and pretty soon he's not getting high. And then he's drinking, and he's drinking a beer, and he's reading. And pretty soon it's like, ugh, it just didn't taste good. Listen, God doesn't want you to just stop doing things because you got to live this way. You got to do that. You can't do this. You made a living. I want to take all your fun away. That is not God. The problem is we let those things consume us so much because we're not in the habit of drawing near to Him and allowing Him to start to pour into our lives. That's why the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit as if we're drunk with wine. So we don't want the wine. Is it a sin to drink wine? No. It's a sin to get drunk and be an idiot. Why? Because when you act that way, other people get hurt. We're going to talk more about that Sunday. The problem with sin is it affects other people. And God loves other people. He doesn't want you sinning because you hurt people. You better come back Sunday. All right? It's not to take your fun away. Have fun. But stop after a glass of wine. And if you can't, don't drink at all. All right. The Lord doesn't want us to obey just for the sake of obeying. That's really legalism. And we, listen, the Bible says that Christ came for liberty's sake. He came to set us free. All right? Not to live legalistic lives. He wants our heart to be so in love with Him that we want to obey Him and live our life for Him. He wants us to be His disciples, living like He lived, learning the way He lives, and then applying that to our lives. All right? Let's read this, 2 Chronicles 16:9. I'm giving you a couple of Old Testament scriptures because remember, the Old Testament is there to slap us upside our face and to teach us. But then we're going to show you some New Testament scriptures, and you can apply these principles to so many scriptures. It's so true. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal." I want you to remember that word. "To Him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you will have wars." God, in the New Living Testament, maybe some of you have that you're reading, it says, "whose heart is fully committed to Him." See, that's always been the key. Not perfection, but commitment. What's your commitment? Okay, let's talk about husbands and wives a little bit. And even if you have not had a good marriage, or maybe the one you're in is not as good as it's going to be, come on, somebody. Understand that fully committed partners make the best marriages. And we all know this. Except for in rare cases, all right, where there's abuse, physical abuse, and those kinds of things. In most cases, it's really both parties' fault. You realize that, because there wasn't full commitment on both sides. And again, if you've been through a failed marriage, listen, I've been divorced once, okay, before I got saved, but I understand the pain of that. I understand those situations. God doesn't hate you, but I'm using it as an example so we understand that commitment works. The problem is we got a bunch of Christians in this country, well, they call themselves Christians, but we're not committed at all. We're not committed to what God has for us. I talked second service. If you hear second service on Sunday, you probably came to first service. I think second service people will never come back. But no, I'm just probably not that true. Well, we were talking a little bit second service about the third chapter of Revelation. I'm not going to go there tonight for time's sake, but I'll talk about it real quick. And there's a place there where Jesus is speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. And he says, you're not hot or cold. I wish that you were one or the other, not lukewarm. He says, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay. And sometimes I think people think, well, yeah, but I can still be saved, right? Well, I don't know. I read a scripture like that, and I think, oh, yeah. Well, as a matter of fact, if you read it, it says, you think that you're rich, but you are poor, naked, and blind. Okay, you tell me. I mean, what is it like, you know, do Christians say, I was blind, but now I'm blind? And he says, you're poor, miserable, naked, and blind. I will spit you out of my mouth, but you're still saved. Well, really? So lukewarm living, you say, Pastor, you're trying to say if I'm a lukewarm Christian, I'm not a Christian? I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm just telling you that when you see all throughout scripture, those who are fully committed to God, he uses them. He uses them. And you can't measure yourself against somebody else. I can't be upset because we have a church of 250 and Creflo Dollar has a church of 500,000 or whatever he's got. You know what I'm saying? You can't live, that's just me. I'm just taking me as a pastor. But you, wherever you can't do it. You need to be successful where you are. What does that look like? You only know that, you and God. But so many times we're not fully committed to it, we don't even pray for the people we work with. We just say, oh, Lord, get me through another day. Thank God it's Friday. And we live just like everybody else. Oh, my goodness. Thank God it's Friday and Saturday, and we're so hungover we can't make it to church on Sunday. Yikes. But if we're fully committed and loyal to him, then God will show himself faithful. I want to read a quote. A gentleman named Francis Frangipane. A lot of you may not have heard of him. Just writes some incredible stuff. Some of you may know Mike Bickle. Mike Bickle speaks very highly of him and a mentor of sorts, but he's an author and has written some very good books really on loving God. On the heart and loving God. And he said this. He says, because so many times we think if we're an ambitious person that we're living a life that is full of prosperity, success, and all these things. But I've seen ambitious people, all right, that are just obedient for the sake of obedience. Are you with me? Ambitious people that it looks like their life has a blessing on it. I've seen people in the body of Christ that look extremely successful, but then at some point in their life it's like, whoa, did they take a stupid pill yesterday? No, this started happening a long time ago. Stay with me. They had a prescription for stupid pills. They've been taking for 20 years. The problem is they just overdosed and you witnessed it. All right? It's true. It's so true. But we think, well, I'll just be ambitious and we'll just tithe and we'll get involved in the church and we'll do this and I'll memorize some scripture and I'll even quote some of them. Hallelujah. And you know, and it, that will not work. We have people in churches all across this country living that way that have no success in the Holy Spirit whatsoever. But they can quote scriptures and it better be King James. Now, I'm not trying to knock anybody, and there's nothing wrong with King James Version. If you like it, read it. But we get so caught up in this stuff, and we think, we see an ambitious person, but I've seen ambitious people who have train wrecked. Now, thank God, I've seen several of them that repent and get back on track, because you can. Wherever you are, if you realize you're heading in the wrong direction, you can stop today. And God will help you. But you know what the problem is? Some of us will hear a message even like this, or who knows what, some message where we'll come to church, or we'll hear a message on TV or whatever, and we'll be cut to the heart, and we'll be like, wow, that's me. Wow, I need to change. Matter of fact, I think many times when people just answer an altar call when we pray in church, I think really we're just saying, that's me. I'm convicted. But then we're convicted, but then we walk out the doors of this church, and our life doesn't change at all. Is that conviction, or is that I'll spit you out of my mouth living? Just saying. But sometimes we see people that are just ambitious, and they put all these things together, and they just work really hard, and they work really hard, and they work really hard, but they don't have the heart of God. And this is what Francis says. Ambition is very deceptive. It can seem just like obedience. Remember, we're talking about obedience out of willingness, being fully committed, not just being obedient because, oh, this is what Christians do. Are you with me? All right? Yet because we don't truly know the Lord, the voice we find ourselves obeying is not God's but our own. He says, I did not understand what I personally lacked in character or what I needed to attain concerning faithfulness, becoming a bondservant, and possessing a grateful heart. I want to read that part again. I did not understand what I personally lacked in character or what I needed to attain concerning faithfulness, becoming a bondservant, that means a love servant, and possessing a grateful heart. Then he goes on, he says, these things needed to be worked in me before God would truly begin to fulfill his larger promises and opportunities. What I became was more important than what I did for him. And you know, if we really want to be fully committed to God, we need to be like that, fully committed. Say, Lord, I am committed to the process. Remember we said prosperity is a process. It's a process. Good stewardship, good management of the things of God is a process. We're growing in relationship, all right? Trish and I have the best marriage in the world. And when I say that, you should say, no, you don't. I do. We do. You should believe that. But it just amazes me. I mean, when her and I, we talk about it. We grow closer and closer and closer together. We start to think like each other. Thank God she don't start to look like me, but so we don't look like each other. But we think like each other, act like each other. I mean, we know what we're going to say before we say it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's just weird. It's like, whoa. But we just fall more in love with each other. And here's the funny thing. We were just talking to someone the other day about this. And I'm sure that I've changed because we've made a commitment to one another, fully committed. And so I'm sure that I've changed. But she'll say things, you know, the way I used to be and this and that and how that's changed and how more compassionate I am or tender or whatever. And I think, I don't feel like I've changed. But she says, so I know that something's happened in this committed process. Are you with me? All right. But I'm still constantly trying to serve her. And the thing is, I don't serve her just so I get what I want. I serve her and love her and want to know her because I love her. Do you see how willing obedience works? Does that make sense to you? It's like that with God. I don't serve God and obey God because I want to get something. I've seen people try to live that way. You might as well just stop. You're going to be miserable. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? So Jesus said, do I delight in the presence of God? Or do I delight in the presence of Jack Daniels? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to knock somebody, and I'm not trying to belittle any kind of substance abuse. Believe me, I know my history. Right? I've shared that. Drugs, alcohol, alcoholic, delivered. Glory to God. There's nothing like freedom, is there? But fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. If we're not fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, we can't live this way. Matter of fact, we'll think that I'm just making this up and that it's just a lie. We'll just keep having your life the way it is because it's really working out good, isn't it? Not. Okay, Luke 12. I don't know who that was, but I got a kick out of that cough. I like that cough. That was Jesus spitting someone out of his mouth, I think. But just having fun with you. Don't. We are not laughing with you. We are laughing at you. Okay. Luke 12. This is what Jesus said. This is, remember, fully committed. Not just putting on a show, not just being ambitious, not living lukewarm. Are you with me? Because you can be putting on a show and be lukewarm. It's a heart. Lukewarm is about your relationship, because Jesus says things like, depart from me, I never knew you. Go back and do the first works. And he's talking about leaving your first love. Does anyone know? I don't even have time to go through all these scriptures, but it's in there. All right? You've left your first love. All right? Fully committed. Verse 31, Luke 12. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, fear is one of the biggest things that keeps us from really receiving the fullness of what God has for us, is fear. Fear is terrible, isn't it? But it's nice to be free of fear, isn't it? You should have seen this girl. She got so free of fear on one of the services, first service, I think, Sunday, and then second service, she wouldn't give the mic back to me. It was time for me to preach. Who she thinks she is, anyway. But fear will keep you from the promises of God. It will. It will. Jesus said, don't fear. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to work for it. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. All right? It's like when a husband and a wife get married. All right? You inherit what the other one has. Are you with me? Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We looked at that for our giving tonight. Good stewardship is about seeking the kingdom. It's not about money. It's not about stuff. It's about seeking the kingdom of heaven first, enjoying the goodness of God in every circumstance. See, many times I believe that we are busy really stewarding or managing the wrong things. We're managing the wrong things, and we're not seeking the kingdom of heaven at all. All right? Is my treasure in heaven? What am I living my life from a kingdom of heaven perspective? When I get up in the morning, am I asking Father God? First, I'm spending time with him, delighting in him, asking him what he has for me today. Show me who I could talk to today. Who should I pray for today? And then throughout the day, just have communion with him or fellowship or talking to him, whatever you want to call it. And then allowing him to use, that is how we should all be living our lives. And if you're not, then change it tonight. Call out to him. If you need to give your heart to him, give your heart to him tonight. Start to serve him. He's got the best life you could possibly ever imagine. And he doesn't want you going out telling people, you can't do this, you can't do that, you better change this. No. He wants you to go say, God loves you, man, just the way you are. He loves you. He loves you so much, he wants you to spend eternity with him. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He's not just sending people there because he hates them. He's trying to deliver you and give you life and give you abundant life. See, willing obedience to God's will, that's what submission is. Do you understand me tonight? His will always bring a blessing. Let's read on. Another Old Testament scripture that somebody may have read, and I want to help you clarify that this theme is all through the Bible. And I'm going to show you in light of the New Testament so it helps make sense to us. Deuteronomy 11:26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey. Remember, we're talking about willing obedience. It's submission. Not just obeying for being obedient. It's not being ambitious, but it's having a relationship. And the curse, if you do not obey the Lord's commandments, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. See, that's what happens. When we don't seek the kingdom of heaven first, we are going after other gods. That's what will bring a curse into our lives. We receive a blessing when we obey. See, because I believe that we can worship our own works. I believe we can worship our own will for our lives. But we're commanded to love the way Jesus did. See, my obedience is giving my life away to him, all right? I obey, and I'll show you some scriptures here. My obedience is to give my life to him, say, Lord, I'm not going to serve myself anymore. I want to serve you. And then the blessings come into my life through his obedience. Because he was obedient even to the point of the cross. Are you with me? All right? You fulfill. You look at all the things in the Old Testament. And I don't have time to go through them all. But there's so many things that if you do this, you'll get that. If you do that. And they apply. But you understand something. Jesus took care of all that. My obedience is now, am I fully committed to him? Am I living a life where I haven't lost my first love? Am I living a life where I'm not lukewarm, but I'm hot, on fire for him, passionately pursuing him and allowing him to change my life? See, to me, that looks a whole lot different than do this, don't do that, do this, don't. That is not, that's no fun. If you pursue God, now it's gonna cost you, and it's going to take time, and it's going to take effort, and it's going to take practice, if you will. But it is going to be so rewarding for you when we start to get into a habit of fully committing our lives to him. Listen to what Jesus said. What John said. By this we know that if we love, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep, remember we're talking about obedience, willing obedience. We keep his commandments. We're going to talk about that word keep in a minute. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes. Now listen, his commandments are not burdensome. If you take a look at all the commandments in the Old Testament, they are burdensome. But the commandments that God has for us in this relationship, this fully committed relationship, are not burdensome. All right? Here's the key. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. When we're born again, we overcome the world. This is the victory, our faith. Now, to keep, this is what the word keep. It says to keep his commandments, all right? Willing obedience. That word keep means to protect or to guard. Or in other words, to keep an eye on. Even if you look it up, it means to even be a spectator. To be a spectator. So I keep the commandments of God by looking at what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? It says to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand. See, he did that. I keep my eyes fixed on him. My obedience is surrendering to him. His obedience brings the blessing of God into my life. See, the purpose of the law was not for us to be made right with God, but to show us that we needed a Savior. And we've talked about that before. See, he took care of that for us. Now, I keep his commandments by pursuing him and willingly committing my life to him. Oh, gosh. We got started late, so I guarantee you the youth are still going. I'm going to read you this one last scripture that will kind of bring it all home because I want to show you the difference between the two mindsets. Okay? You with me? Don't fall asleep yet. This is really good. You got to see this because we can be willingly committed or we can just be ambitious and obedient just to feel like we did something. And it's a perfect example, Mark 12, and then we'll dismiss. Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, okay, they're asking Jesus, what is the first commandment? Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to Jesus, all right, well said, teacher. How can you? You answered there pretty good, Jesus. Okay, he didn't know who Jesus was, obviously, all right? He said, and that's, you're going to get this. Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is, I mean, come on, it's like, you're going to go to school on me now, Jesus. I'm going to tell you what it is, all right? I mean, that's what he's saying, all right? You've spoken the truth, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your soul and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Look at what he's saying. Doing all these things is more than all these other sacrifices. Do you see the point of view he's coming from? Paying for something. Sacrifices. Offerings. Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. He didn't quite have it. Jesus is saying, you're not far from it. And the reason was he didn't understand that he had to die to live. He didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah that would take care of all this so he wouldn't have to live according to the letter of the law. See, the work that Jesus did is complete for you and I, and now we can walk in the blessings because he has kept the whole law for us. Galatians 2:20, Paul the Apostle said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's how you can live fully committed, knowing that Jesus paid the price, and now it's a joy. I don't have to earn anything. And I'm out of time. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Spirit of God, I just ask you to move right now. Oh, Lord's just speaking to people's hearts right now. Would you listen to him tonight? Would you hear his voice? Would you live for him tonight? Would you give your life to him? Would you serve him tonight? If the Lord spoke to you tonight and you say, I want to live for Jesus. I've never made a commitment to him, fully committed my life to him. Jesus said that if we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, take up his sacrifice, and not serve ourselves but serve him, that he would have a sacrifice that would give us an eternal place with him, but he would also give us the best life we can imagine. If you'll commit your life to him tonight, he's got that for you. On the count of three, I just want to see you say, Pastor, I want that. I want to be sold out for the Lord. I want everything he's got for me. On the count of three, one, two, three. Lift your hand up. I see that hand. I see that hand right there. Thank you, Lord. Our ushers are going to move forward. Just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. The two that lifted your hands, would you just leave them up? I've got some information I want to give you, and it tells you about praying this prayer. Got one hand right over here. I saw another hand over here. Is there another hand? Right up here in the front, Mike. Just right here. And if you would, on the inside of there, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but that tells you what it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And he's asking you if you will follow him tonight. Not asking you to be perfect, because you can't be, but he wants to give you the greatest life you've ever had. And in addition to that, he'll give you eternal life. And that packet will tell you all about it. But if you'd be kind enough to fill out the card that's in there and turn it in at the information center, I just want to pray for you. So let's pray together. I want you to repeat after me. Everybody pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for choosing me. Tonight, I commit my life to you. I'm not going to serve myself. I want to be your disciple. I want to learn from you. Thank you for giving me a place to spend eternity. Now I'm going to serve you with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's rejoice tonight. God has got the best plan for you.